Please sit down. Please take the Bible again from the shelf or your lap, if that's where it is. We're turning now to Matthew chapter 16, 983 in the church Bibles. So we're continuing our series going through Matthew, as we do here in Dangdon Parish Church. Our normal pattern is to read the Bible chapter by chapter in order, because it's made of books, and that's the way books work. You open at the start of the book and read through to the end. So we're going through Matthew, and we're at chapter 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it, except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand? I was not talking to you about bread. But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's ask for his help, shall we, to understand this. Almighty God, we thank you that the Bible is about events that happened in the world. True history, if we'd been there, we'd have seen it, but it's written for us. And so that we can know, it's written so that we can know and recognize your son, Jesus, who you sent into the sun. Who you sent into the world that we might have life with you. As we read about him and hear his voice in these words, please bring us all to a more certain trust in him, that we'd have life with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible's claim, and the first part of this you can't argue with, is that human kingdoms come and go. If you read through the history of the Bible back into the Old Testament, there's the rise and fall of empires. But the Bible's claim is that, in addition to that fact that we can observe, an eternal kingdom has appeared in the universe, and it has already begun with Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. And one day Jesus will return, the Bible says, to rule every human being on the planet. But what is King Jesus like? Christians say, and we've sung in a couple of our songs this morning, Jesus is Lord. But what kind of person is the Lord? What kind of person is Jesus? Rather than imagining what we think Jesus might be like, we're seeking to hear what the Bible tells us Jesus is like. And the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focus particularly on him and his life and his death. We need to think as well, how do we then connect to that person, Jesus? And we're not there in Galilee when those people came and tested him. We're not there in the boat with him when the disciples are confused about Jesus. We're not seeing him perform miracles. But we connect it with him because the Jesus of the Bible is the same Jesus. He's not changed. Although he's with his Father in heaven, it's the same person. And we overhear these words and so come to know him. And hopefully, as I pray, I learn to trust him and obey what he instructs. Two things, Mark, if you could click up the next image. Two things I want to show you that I think are clear in this passage. Jesus will not be manipulated, and Jesus warns us. Jesus won't be manipulated by us, and Jesus warns us. He won't be manipulated. You are not the boss over Jesus, and nor am I. And he warns us. So let's take care about the things he warns about. Those of us who were here last week know that in the end of chapter 15 in Matthew's account, Jesus healed an enormous crowd. It's like God in the Old Testament who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and sent manna, bread from heaven. But look at what happens at the beginning of verse 16. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are religious people, came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. How strange, because Jesus has just done one, and here they're asking for one. They are, the Bible says they're testing him. And if you can remember well enough, back early on in Matthew, it says that the devil tested Jesus. The devil said, if you really are the Son of God, prove it. That's what they're saying to Jesus. Like the devil, they're saying, prove it. But Jesus won't. And he says to them, look, you can interpret the signs of the weather. You can do a home weather forecast. It's a nice, in their situation, a nice sunset, beautiful colors. That tells you about the weather tomorrow. It's going to be good. A shockingly bright sunrise, all sorts of colors. That's a warning. I've got a picture here. I don't think it works quite the same in the UK, in Dagenham. I've got the sunrise this morning. I hope. Here we go. That's what it was like from Beam Park. Lovely colors. But we don't see that in Dagenham. Oh, yeah, that tells you about the weather. Next image has got a sign for us, though, that most of us would recognize. If you're in London, you're walking along a street and you see that sign, what does that tell you? How do you interpret that? What does that mean? It's the Underground. Yeah, you can read that. You can interpret that. And you can understand what it's telling you. Next sign, what does that sign mean? Yeah, it's a stop sign, isn't it? So if you've read that and you've understood it, you don't go past it. You stop. You do what it's just. Is it a no entry or it's just a stop? It's a no entry. It's more than stop. It's a no entry. So you don't go past it. You don't enter there. You can interpret those signs. You know what they mean. You understand them. Jesus, look at what Jesus says to them. In verse 3, and in the morning today it will be stormy, and for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. They can look at the sky, lovely sunrise like it was this morning here in Dagenham, and that tells them what to expect for the weather, but they can't recognize what Jesus is doing. Not that his signs of the time are not predictions of the future. Signs of the times are what Jesus is doing in their presence, here and now. He's driving out demons. He's bringing down bread from heaven to feed people in the wilderness. He's doing what only God can do. So when you see someone doing that, how do you interpret it? How do you read it? What does it mean? The Bible tells us, Matthew would expect us to understand, these signs are telling us Jesus is God's ruler, the king that he promised to rule over his kingdom forever. And they don't need any more signs. They've got enough, should they bother to look at those messages and interpret them properly. So Jesus says, verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Now, we might think, well, it's a bit hard of Jesus, isn't it, to call them a wicked generation. Maybe you and I have in the past wished that God would show us a sign to help us to believe. This afternoon, a number of us are going to be visiting local homes in the area. We've sent a letter ahead to say we're coming. And some have rung back to say no, thank you. But those who haven't sort of given us the no thank you, we'll visit them. And it will not be surprising if someone this afternoon says, well, I'll believe in God if he does a miracle. I'll believe in God if he does something to prove himself to me. I'll believe in God if he made the world fair. It's so unfair. But if he sorted it out, well, then I'll believe in him. And when someone says that, they are showing they're wanting to manipulate God, to bribe God. God wants me to believe in him. Well, he's got to up his game a bit. He's got to prove himself worthy of me. He's got to do enough for my trust. That's the attitude, isn't it? And that's basically what these people are doing. When someone speaks like that, they are telling God the conditions for them to follow him. So who's then the boss? Who's in charge? Who's giving instructions? It's the person who's refusing to believe, who's setting the parameters. These people who came to Jesus, they're failing to interpret the signs. They're obvious signs. They should be able to read them and understand them, but they're not. The message of them is that Jesus is God's king, bringing God's good rule and life with God into a broken world full of broken people. Jesus says they don't get it because they're adulterous. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. Now, adultery is when a married person is sexually intimate with someone who's not their husband or wife. Now, Jesus isn't saying all of these men who are coming to speak to him are doing that. What he's doing is using that term adultery in the way the Bible does. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says God is a husband to his people, the bride. And in a number of times in the Old Testament, the Bible says God accuses his people, his bride, of being unfaithful because they've gone after other husbands, as it were. They've loved other things in place of the true and living God. You can't love God and devote your life to something else. That's adulterous in the Bible's terms. And these people are not coming to Jesus as Lord. What do we have to do, Jesus? Please help us understand. We can't understand your teaching. How do we follow you? They're not doing that. They've got something else is more important to them. And they're just wanting to use Jesus or demanding that he fits in. Now, Jesus says they will see the sign of Jonah, which is why I asked Rosemary to read that passage from Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah, the one who's swallowed by the great fish in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then spat out. What is the sign of Jonah? Well, we come to that session on the 20th of February. We'll be looking at Jonah in a bit more care there, taking a bit more time over it. Jesus has actually explained what the sign of Jonah is a couple of pages earlier. So keep your finger in 983 and turn back to chapter 12, verse 38. So you have to turn just 2 pages in the Bible with 978. And this will help us understand what the sign of Jonah actually is. So 978. Again, this is Jesus teaching and people coming to him. Chapter 12, verse 38, down at the bottom left-hand side. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign for you." Sounds familiar? He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So they've already had this conversation. And then verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Back to chapter 16. What is the sign of Jonah? It's a man dead, or effectively dead, for 3 days in the depths, and then after that, alive and speaking for God. That's what happened to Jesus. He died, was buried, and on the third day, he rose to life. That's what the Bible says happened. That's the sign that they will get. But what does that sign mean? You can read a blue circle with a red circle with a blue stripe through it. You can read a red circle with a white stripe through it. Those are the signs we had up. What is the sign of a man who's done extraordinary miracles like Jesus, who's then killed, buried for 3 days, or on the third day rises to life? What does that mean? That means that Jesus is God's King who's come to make the way for life with him by his death, by his suffering. We sang about that, meekness and majesty. He suffered for others. And then his resurrection, that shows he is the everlasting King who will bring God's purposes fully into this world when he returns. So they come to him, they say, show us a sign. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a sign. He's not going to be manipulated by adulterous people who've got no desire for God. Now, this gives us some realism, doesn't it, about those who make that sort of demand of us. You might know someone at work. Like I said, we might meet someone door to door this afternoon, someone in your family. Oh, if God gave me a sign, then I'd believe. That's suggesting to us that they're not really wanting to believe. They're setting the conditions for God. Someone might say, well, I prayed for healing. I prayed for a job. I've prayed for marriage. None of that didn't happen, the thing I was praying for, so I'm giving up on God. Well, sorry, God didn't promise you to give you those things. So I don't know why you think he's let you down. But we who are believers and are seeking to listen to God through the Bible, to follow his son, we can get this wrong. So where in your life are you telling God in your thoughts and perhaps in your prayers, this is not good enough. This is too much. God, you need to change what you're doing. My illness, my boss at work, the upset and the fights in our home. You need to change that or else I'm going to go back to drinking again, or I'm going to stop going to church, or I'm going to go back to looking at porn, or I'm going to join in and snap at my children as much as they snap at each other, or I'm going to give my wife the silent treatment. Does that ever happen in your thinking? God, if you don't sort it out, I'm going to give up. Now, please understand, the Bible encourages us again and again to speak about our suffering, to speak about our uncertainties, and to speak about our fears. We can plead, we can beg, we can cry, we can just talk to God as a friend who's there with us, or some of us find it helpful to write it down. But we can't tell him what to do and set the conditions, because that's getting it the wrong way around. We're not God. So Jesus won't be manipulated. You're not the boss. Second, Jesus warns us. The next section, Jesus warns us, so take care of the danger. He warns again. I'm going to read again from verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, these things, we're going to find out that those things are actually not as closely together as you might think. The disciples hadn't got bread for food, and Jesus is warning about yeast. Now, those go together because yeast is an ingredient in bread. In the way they made it then, you'd leave some of the batch of the last bread uncooked, and you'd save it in a jar somewhere, and you'd put that into the new lot of flour and water and stir it in, and the yeast would affect the whole batch. And yeast is what makes air bubbles in bread. So if you have flat bread with no air bubbles, it's because it's unyeasted, unleavened. But bubbly bread, spongy bread, is because of the yeast. And again, this is an idea where it helps that you've read other parts of the Bible. In the Old Testament, particularly, yeast is a picture of wickedness, of evil that spreads everywhere. Just like you put yeast into some flour and water and it spreads everywhere, so the bread is all spongy and bubbly. Yeast does that. in terms of wickedness. This is a picture of wickedness that can do that in a person, in a family, in a community. Now, the disciples don't get it. They are thinking about the bread that they haven't brought. And so do you think that's what Jesus is saying? Verse 7, they discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, oh, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Let's have a look at Mark. Can you put a slide up? We've got that. Rather than turning back again too often. I don't know if anyone can remember how many basketfuls they collected up. Here we go. It's from Matthew 14. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Next image, please. Just to highlight it there, disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces for the 5,000. Then the next slide shows the next episode. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, this is a different event. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. 7 basketfuls for the 4,000. Yeah, so there's his questions. How many baskets of leftovers did they collect after the feeding of the 5,000? Did you spot it? 12. How many after the 4,000? 7. Yeah. So when you're with Jesus, do you need to be worried if you've forgotten to bring bread? No, you don't need to worry. He can miraculously bring bread from heaven. But the disciples are people of little faith, which means that they don't understand. It's not Jesus saying, oh, if you had enough faith, you could do the miracle yourself. It's that they have got a poor understanding of who Jesus is. And so they just don't get it. They think, oh, it must be talking about bread. They're slow to learn. But Jesus reminds them, you know, how many baskets did you collect? And then verse 12, then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he's warning. Jesus warns his followers, warns his people. We need to understand, what is he warning us about? We need to believe that that warning is serious, and then we need to act on that warning. So understanding, what is that warning? What is the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, we've read about that, or we've read about their approach. It's extraordinary, because these are two groups of religious leaders who argued and differed with each other about a great deal. But they come together in order to reject Jesus. So that's the thing they have in common. Jesus is saying, beware of those who reject me. Those who've got an adulterous love for something else that means they will not accept Jesus, the King from God. These people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they claim, yeah, we're so much looking forward to the great King God has promised in the Bible. But then now he's here, they're rejecting him and trying to trip him up. And if we let that into our personal lives, or if we let that into us as a church, you know, this attitude of, well, we'll see if Jesus can do enough for us here. If we start thinking like that, we're no longer on our knees before Jesus the King. We're trying to stand up and look down on him. And that can have a very bad influence, Jesus is saying, on us. So that's understanding the warning. Do you believe it? Do you believe that there is danger for me in my life with God, for you in your life with God? That even people who are religious teachers, the Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders, can be a danger to you. The ones who look good. Jesus has said to those leaders, you are wicked people, you are adulterous people. And now he's saying to the disciples, you're in danger too. Can they interpret the signs? Can they read the signs? You know, it's as simple as seeing the blue circle with the red line through it. No, the red circle with the blue line through it. Seeing that on a city street, You can read that. That's straightforward. But why can't you see the truth of Jesus from his death and his resurrection? When Jesus does these signs, it doesn't force people to believe. We've seen that. But those who are beginning to trust him grow in their trust. You won't understand the meaning of Jesus' actions if your heart is wrong. But if God is starting to work in your heart, you'll be starting to recognize and understand the meaning of those signs. Jesus is the one who comes to bring forgiveness and new life with God. He is the Lord who leads us and instructs us in the life we have with God. He will rule over the universe. So understand the warning, believe this warning is serious, and then act on the warning. What will it mean for us to take seriously this warning Jesus has given? Well, at least it means don't feed this attitude of distrust. Don't let that go round and round and round in you. Pray to be safe from it. It might mean you need to decide, I'm not going to go to unbelieving family and unbelieving friends for advice about the Christian life. Might sound like a strange thing to do, but some people do that. You might have unbelieving friends and family who can tell you all sorts of things about how to maintain your car and manage your finances and all sorts of things. Don't go to them for help in the Christian life. You'll be mixing wrong thinking in. Positive action to take. Take care to listen to Jesus and to put into practice what he tells you. Taken me a long time, hasn't it? But the penny's finally dropped that I should be telling parents in my weekly email, this is the Bible passage that your children will be looking at in Sunday school. So I hope you might have noticed that in the last 2 weeks, and I'll endeavor to keep putting that in so that you can help prepare your children for a Sunday morning or follow up after a Sunday. Say, well, let's look at that Bible passage and learn together, listen together what we're hearing from God. Jesus has come from God as the Son of God, the King of God's kingdom on earth, bringing about new life with him. He's not going to be manipulated by us. We are not the boss. And he warns us, be very careful that you don't listen to or start to get engaged with that sort of thinking, because it will spread and it will destroy your faith. Let's have a moment's quiet. I'll pray. Almighty God, we thank you for enabling us to be here in this building and have the Bibles and the freedom to meet in our country and to consider the words of the Christian faith in the Bible. I pray, please, that you would protect us from this wrong approach to you, imagining we can tell you how to do things, that we can set demands. Forgive us for times when we have treated you like that, please. Please forgive us. We pray instead we might do better at listening to you and then living our lives your way. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.